Well, this past summer, my wife Emily and I, we decided that we were going to take our three kids down to Pennsylvania, to Hershey Park. Maybe some of you have been there before, but it's a theme park down in Pennsylvania, and they have some awesome rides and have some especially amazing roller coasters. And so we spent the day there, and we kind of eased into things initially and kind of stayed together as a family and rode some rides that we all were able to enjoy. And eventually, we got to the point where we decided, all right, the girls, they're kind of go and do their thing. So my wife, Emily, took our two daughters, and they went and rode some rides. And then the guys, me and my son, Landon, we were going to go ride some roller coasters together. And so we split up, and it wasn't long before Landon and I, we were like, all right, we got to find the biggest, baddest roller coaster that we can and ride it. And so it didn't take us long before we ran into the Storm Runner roller coaster. And it is this mean, bad, amazing, awesome roller coaster that like shoots you out and you go up and you go down and you go all the way around. I mean, it's amazing. And what was also amazing, though, is when we arrived there, there was no one in line. There was hardly anybody in line. So Landon and I, we were able to ride this thing over and over. Again, we rode it probably three or four times in a row. And it was after probably that third or fourth time we got off, and my son Landon, he looks at me, he's like, Dad, what if this next time we go for the front row? And I was like, all right, man, okay, let's do it. And so we did. We hopped in and we got strapped in. And next thing you know, man, it takes us off and we soar up and we feel every dip, every climb, every corkscrew, every roll. I mean, it was amazing. It was like there was nothing inhibiting us from what was in front of us. It was like we were flying out over the track. I mean, it was amazing. It was awesome. And so the ride ends, and we get off the roller coaster, and my son Landon, he looks at me, and his eyes are like this big, and he was like, Dad, wasn't that amazing? Wasn't that awesome? And I was like, you know, my eyes were that big as well, and but for different reasons. I kind of like, that like took me over the top. I hit my quota for the day of coasters, but it was awesome. It was amazing, right? And there's nothing like that front row seat where there is nothing in front of you from what you are experiencing, that you're just able to kind of take it all in. And that's true whether it's a roller coaster, whether it's a sporting event or a concert, that front row seat, that front row view, man, it's just amazing. And today, we have this unique opportunity to kind of get this front row view into the life of Jesus. And we get to see this through one of Jesus's closest friends, the disciple John. John was one of Jesus's closest friends, and he had a unique, just close relationship with him. And you know, there were a lot of people that followed Jesus. You had the crowds that would follow Jesus, hundreds of them that would follow him from town to town to watch him teach, to watch him perform miracles. You had the crowds, they would follow him around. But then, within that, you had the 12. You had the 12 disciples that Jesus called and he invited to follow him, to be his disciples. And they lived with him. They traveled with him. And Jesus invested into them and taught them. And then within the 12, though, you also had the three. You had the inner circle. This close relationship that Jesus had with Peter, James, and John. And those three, they got to experience things with Jesus that the other disciples didn't experience. They got to see the transfiguration. They got to be there at Jairus' daughter, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life. Peter, James, and John, they got to be with Jesus in his moment of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus pressed into the garden a little bit further and he brought just those three with him, as he was getting ready to realize and understand the gravity that he was going to be heading to the cross. You see, these three, the inner circle, they got to experience moments with Jesus. But then there was one. There was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, that statement, the disciple whom Jesus loved, five times we see this phrase throughout the Gospel of John. And John had this close friendship, this relationship with, with Jesus, and his gospel gives us this eyewitness account into not just the resurrection of Jesus, but also into the life, into the ministry of Jesus. And so what I want us to do today is kind of look at John's front row seat into Jesus and to look at the resurrection and to look how that impacted John and John's response to the resurrection, but to not just see the facts or the events of the resurrection. Those things are really, really important, but I hope that we also see through John's eyes this loving heart of Jesus that he had, not just for John, but this love that Jesus has for all of his followers, for you and for me today. And so before we kind of zoom in on the resurrection and John's perspective and view on that, I think it's helpful for us to kind of get to know John a little bit and to understand this journey. How did John become this disciple whom Jesus loved? And so we know just from looking at John's life and his gospel that John wasn't just randomly chosen. In fact, we see in John's life and his journey, it actually reveals that he was eager and he was searching for God. In fact, John was seeking God before Jesus called him. In fact, we know this from John chapter 1 because we see here that before John was a disciple of Jesus, he was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. Well, who's John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist is the one who came before Jesus. And he came kind of preparing the way for the Lord. And he would speak about this coming Messiah, this coming Savior of Jesus. And so John, the disciple John, he was kind of searching. He was already looking for a Savior. He was looking to God, and he was one of the first to follow Jesus. In fact, we also see that John immediately obeyed when Jesus called him. In fact, Matthew, in his gospel, he actually records the moment where Jesus officially calls John. It says this in verse 21, "Going on from there, he," that's Jesus, "he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." I love this. We see here, right, no excuses, no hesitations. Immediately, John is willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. And when I say everything, I mean everything. He left his father. He left the fishing business. That was his career. That was his livelihood. That was his future. And in just an instant, John was willing to leave that and to follow Jesus. And this kind of trust, this kind of obedience that we will see within John's life, it just shows us of this deep love that John had for Jesus. And we see this love and we see this trust that John had as he follows Jesus and becomes his disciple. In fact, we see that John stays close to Jesus. John stayed close to Jesus. So as Jesus begins his public ministry, we often find and we often see that John, he's right there. He's always close by to Jesus. In fact, it's kind of interesting to look at, to study some of the other disciples, because you got guys like Peter, and Peter is just a little bit more erratic, a little bit more impulsive. You got then guys like Judas, and Judas would eventually even go on to betray Jesus. But when you look at John's life, John just simply stayed close. And John got to experience some amazing moments with Jesus. In fact, we kind of get a window into one of these moments at the Last Supper. You see, at the Last Supper, this was really the last moment that Jesus had with his disciples, where he gathers them all together and he begins to explain to them what's about to happen to him. And in this moment, we kind of get this glance, this window into John's relationship with Jesus. In John 13, verse 23, it says this, "And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him." So here they are at the Last Supper, and Jesus is explaining what's about to happen. And here we see John is right there, physically right there. He is next to Jesus. He's reclining next to him. Some other translations say that he was leaning against, or he was close to Jesus. And yes, this is a physical closeness. It's a proximity thing that we see John is always near Jesus, but it also just shows us this relationship that they had in terms of the spiritual intimacy that John had with Jesus. John stayed close to Jesus. you know, reminds me, you know, of when my kids were young and having those moments where I could hold them. My kids are all older now, so if I try to hold them now, it's like really weird, really awkward. Like they don't, that would just not work. But every once in a while, I'll see a mom or a dad and they're holding their child. And that child is just perfectly content in their parents' arms. They don't want to go anywhere else. They're not crying. Maybe they're even resting. They're perfectly content. They're safe. They're trusting their parents. And that's the kind of way I view John in his relationship with Jesus. He had this trust in Jesus. You know, and I wonder for you, as you think about your relationship with Jesus, are you kind of like keeping him at arm's length? Or are you leaning into him? Do you kind of like keep Jesus over here and it's like, okay, I'll lean into Jesus on Sundays. Like that's cool in our services and that's great. Or, you know, I'll lean into Jesus if I need him or something gets crazy or busy or like something happens in my life. Are we leaning into him? Are we staying close to him? John stayed close to Jesus. In fact, we see he stays close to Jesus all the way to the foot of the cross. We read this in John 19:26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." We see in Jesus' final moments on the cross, who is there? It's John. John is there. And he's there with Jesus' mother, Mary. And we see that John, he stayed faithful all the way until the end. He even takes care of Mary, Jesus' mother, and watches over her the rest of her life. In fact, we know that John, he was the only disciple that stayed by the cross. We know at this point in time, the other disciples had kind of like dispersed at this point in time. They had kind of fled. We know that Peter, he ends up denying Jesus three times. But John, no, John stood firm. And what we see in John is just this true faithfulness in him, that it wasn't about convenience for John in his relationship with Jesus. No, it was about commitment. It was this deep-rooted commitment that was based in a relationship, in love and trust that John had with Jesus. He's like that true friend. Maybe you've experienced that. That true friend that has stood by your side even when things went off the rails in your life, even when you went through a really difficult and challenging time. There was that one friend who just stayed. You had other friends, but they just kind of like filtered away, but there was that one friend who remained by your side during that time. And that's what we see in John. I wonder for us, man, are we only following Jesus when it's easy? Or are we willing to press in and know to remain faithful and to stay even when it's hard, even when it costs us? We see John, he remained faithful all the way to the cross. And so in this journey of John becoming the disciple whom Jesus loved, we see this close relationship and friendship that John had with Jesus. But what would happen at the resurrection? What would John do? How would John respond in that moment of the empty tomb and the empty grave? And I want to zero in on this moment from John's perspective once again and to see what did John do? And so we see this actually in John 20. And actually, we learned a little bit of the story in week one as Drew was teaching on Mary. And so we know that Mary Magdalene, she was the one who discovered the empty tomb. And so she realizes Jesus is not there. It's empty. She runs back and she finds Peter and John and she tells them of this news. And we pick up the story in verse 3. And it says this: "So Peter and the other disciple," that's John, "they started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." I love this. It's like John wants to make sure for all of eternity that he won the race to the tomb. Like, he beat Peter. John won the race. It's so interesting that John includes that in here. Anyways, I find that funny. So John, he gets there first. Verse 5, he bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So for some reason, John hesitates. We don't really know why, but he kind of like, he peeks in and sees the linen and things there, and but he hesitates for some reason. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb, right? Typical Peter, right? Like, just like rush right in. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, like once again, I don't know why John just wants to make sure we all know he reached the tomb first. Who reached the tomb first also went inside. And look at this. What did he do? He saw and believed. So John, he steps inside the empty tomb. And what does he do? We see his response is he believed. We see that John was the first disciple to believe in the resurrection. He was the first to believe. He saw the empty grave, the empty tomb, and what was his response? It was belief. But what did John believe? Well, we know that he did not fully understand all of the theological implications of what were taking place. He did not understand all of the biblical prophecy that was taking place here, and we know that because of the very next verse, verse 9. It says this, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So John didn't have all that pieced together. Also, John has not yet seen the risen Jesus, but he sees the empty tomb and the grave clothes, and what's his response? It's belief. That John believes something miraculous just happened, something supernatural just happened, that Jesus is alive. And John's faith here, it stands out. Because Peter, right? Peter sees the same evidence, but yet we don't see him believing in this moment. John is the first disciple to respond with belief. In fact, the very first followers of Jesus, they would not believe that Jesus had risen. They wouldn't believe in the resurrection until they had seen the resurrected Jesus, of seeing him in person. John is a little bit of the exception here. He is the only one that we know of early on that his belief was simply based on an empty grave. Week one, remember we looked at Mary. She did not believe until she saw Jesus and Jesus said her name. Last week, Thomas, he didn't believe until he was able to put his hands in the wounds in the sides of Jesus. But John had faith even before he had full understanding. In this moment, it sets John apart and it shows us this close love and trust that John had for Jesus. And so why is this significant? Why is this important? I think there's two lessons here that we learn from John. And the first is this, is that faith often comes before full understanding. Right? John did not fully understand the gravity and everything that was taking place in this moment, but yet he still believed. And I think for us, many, many times in our own lives, we can try to wait until we have all the answers or that we have all of our questions figured out and sorted out, or maybe we feel like we got to get our life in order and just have everything in a nice, neat order. But yet we see here in John that when it comes to believing, he was willing to believe even though he did not see the full picture. He was living out his faith. In fact, we see in Hebrews 11, 1 of what faith looks like. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance about what we do not see. And we see this confidence, this assurance that John had, that he knew Jesus was alive based on the trust and the relationship and the person of Jesus, that he believed Jesus was, he was alive. So faith, it often comes before full understanding. And what we also see, though, in John is that John recognized Jesus after the resurrection. You see, in the coming weeks, there would be multiple times where Jesus would kind of show up and reveal himself to the disciples. One of those instances was during a time when the disciples were out fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And they had been fishing kind of all night long with no success. I mean, just kind of put yourself there. Imagine being out in the boat fishing all night long. You're casting your net out. You're bringing it back in empty. You're casting it out, bringing it back in, and it's empty. And you've done this all night long. And now you, early morning, you're weary, you're tired, you head into shore, and as you're approaching shore, there's this guy on the shoreline that's like, hey, why don't you try the other side of the boat? I mean, can you imagine, like, you've been out all night, like, who is this guy, like, the other side of the boat, like, what do you mean? But reluctantly, you give it a shot, you toss the net on the other side of the boat, and all of the sudden, the net is just, like, overflowing with fish. I love this. This is the moment we see in John 21, and we see, who is the person that recognizes this guy that's over here on the shore? I love this. Verse 7, it says, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water." I love that. Peter's just like, what? It's Jesus? And he throws himself, one translation says, throws himself into the sea, swims and splashes his way into Jesus. But for John, it's almost like John's a discerner. John just kind of had already discerned in this moment, man, and recognized it's Jesus. This tells us something, I think, profound about John's relationship with Jesus, this other lesson, that intimacy with Jesus leads to recognition. It leads to recognition that the closer we are to Jesus, the quicker we're able to recognize his presence in our lives, even in those unexpected moments. I wonder for you, are you so close to Jesus that you recognize his presence in your daily life? We are sensing his presence, his leading and guiding in your life. You guys remember those WWJD bracelets, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets? They were really popular back when I was in high school, and they've actually kind of, I guess, made a resurgence. My kids have a bunch of them, and they love to wear them regularly. And well, what are these? Well, they're these kind of reminders or these prompts that as we go throughout our day, as we bump into situations or circumstances or even temptations to say, like, okay, what would Jesus do in this moment? It's to recognize him, to sense his presence in our lives, to say, man, how do I honor Jesus here? What would Jesus do in this moment? And this is the kind of relationship that John had with Jesus. He was so close, so familiar. He was so in tune that he immediately knew when Jesus was near. And so we see in John's life, from the moment he first followed Jesus all the way to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, this close love and trust that John had in his relationship with Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, of all the ways that John could have chosen to identify himself in his own gospel, he chose to identify himself with this phrase of the disciple whom Jesus loved. And as I thought about that, and maybe you've even wondered this too, like, isn't that kind of like arrogant? Isn't that kind of like prideful of John to describe himself that way? Like, he's the one describing himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think if John were here with us today, I think he would tell us, no, it's not an arrogant thing that he was trying to describe. In fact, it was this quiet confidence that he had, that he was so sure and confident in the love that Jesus had for him. And I think John would also lean into us here today, and he would say to us, and look, listen, you can know the same thing. You can know that you are the disciple whom Jesus loves. You are that disciple. You are the disciple that Jesus loves. And I know for some of you, you might say, well, man, I don't know, Nate, like, I don't feel that way. I don't feel lovely. I don't feel worthy. I've made so many mistakes over and over again in my life. Yeah, it's easy to believe that for other people, that Jesus loves other people. It's easy to believe that for John, but man, Nate, I don't know if I feel that or sense that in my own life. And if that's you, look, I understand. I get it. I really do, right? It's easy to believe that for John, right? He's the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? After all, John was there. He was at the Last Supper. He was at the foot of the cross. He was at the empty tomb. But look, here's what you need to know. Here's the truth, that Jesus did not love John because John was perfect. He loved John because that is who Jesus is. And that same love that Jesus had for John, he extends to you and to me, not because we have earned it, but because he chose to give it. So you might feel unworthy. You might feel unlovely or like you've messed up too bad, but the cross, it tells us otherwise. In fact, the resurrection proves it, that love conquers. It conquers our guilt, our sin, and our shame. In fact, look no further than the disciples, right? If Jesus loved Peter after he denied him three times, if Jesus loved Thomas after doubting him, if Jesus loved the Apostle Paul after the Apostle Paul killed other followers of Jesus, then you are not disqualified. In fact, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus came for. You are the disciple Jesus loves. In John's gospel, in his account, he invites us to step in, to receive that love, and to follow Jesus, and to walk in a close relationship with Jesus. Regardless of the circumstances that we face in life, that we can have this quiet confidence of knowing that we are loved by Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your great love that you put on display at the cross for us. Lord, I pray that we would step in to that love more and more. May we lean in to Jesus. May we desire to be close to him, to recognize his presence in our lives, and to walk in this confidence and this certainty that our identity is not rooted in what I think of myself or in what I have done, but it's rooted in what Jesus has done for me. Lord, we thank you for your love. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.